We've been before, but it's just wonderful to share fellowship with you. Loving yourself. I don't know about you, but that is so alien to the way I was brought up. I was brought up in a very conservative church where the only person worth loving was God. And you actually had to put yourself on the cross and die. So to be here today and to be talking about loving yourself says that I have done some changing since those days. And I'm here to talk about where the scripture says to love your neighbour as yourself. In Luke 10, the lawyer that we heard read today, the lawyer is quoting one of the central beliefs of his Jewish faith. To love your God with your whole being and your neighbour as yourself. And when he'd finished saying that, and he asked this question of Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" Jesus replied with quite a story that we just read. And it didn't give the answers, I'm sure, that the lawyer was looking for. It didn't tell him who was your neighbour or how you could get the right categories that he would fit into. It ended up by saying, be a neighbour. So he got quite a different challenge. Let's explore what this meaning of love means. It wasn't just a filio-friendship love. It was an agape love, which is in the scriptures, is that intense love that God gives you, who accepts you as you are, but wants you to grow and become more godlike, more like him. So it was quite a challenge, wasn't it? To not only be loving God, but to love yourself and then be free to love your neighbour with an agape love. God's love is there flowing through us to face this awesome challenge. The first point I want to make is if we're going to love ourselves, we need to know ourselves. There was a great philosopher many years ago, hundreds of years ago, Socrates, who said, know thyself. So it's been a wisdom that's been floating around for quite some time. So what does it mean? So let's go. Who are we? We have been formed since we were conceived in the womb. But beyond that, we had external influences shaping us into who we're going to be. Not only through our first 5 years, which is well known that that's the major time where we were shaped, but on through our adolescence and into our adulthood, we are being changed, shaped by external influences. But we do have choices. We sometimes don't realise for years that we have choices to change. So in this story that Jesus is telling about the Good Samaritan, there is a great illustration of the participants in this story. Let's look at the priest and the Levite. They walked past. They were shaped by the expectations of their profession, their calling, their culture, and their faith. They were shaped probably by their family they grew up in. And what did it mean? They couldn't touch the wounded man. They would rather go on the other side of the road and leave a man to die because that's the way they were shaped. But the Samaritan, he was different. He was shaped differently and he had the freedom to go ahead and to care and to love and to look after this man who'd been injured. I want you to take a moment, if you've got a pen with you or a piece of paper. Thanks, Bobby. She said she had some here, if you haven't got one. And I want you to make a list of words that describes who you are. Will you do that? If you haven't got paper and pen, but Bobby's going to hand it out, just think in your mind, what are the words that describe you right now as a person? Yes. Right. Hopefully you'll continue to think about that. Let me point to the image that I've put up on the screen of this story. The artist that painted their image of the Good Samaritan story, you might note, has the Levite looking back. Interesting. I think it's probably a very insightful, symbolic placement of the Levite there. Maybe the Levite, in the depths of his being, was uneasy about having passed this man and not offering any help. There was a sense of deep unease stirring within him. For us too, there may be times when things occur in our life, when we have a deep stirring of unease in our lives, an inner urge to reassess of who we are and how we think and behave. Let's take a look at Jesus' life. At the age of 30 or thereabouts, he made a radical change in his life. How did this happen? Have you ever thought about that? In thinking about it, I thought probably the point came when he went down with hundreds of others to be baptized by John the Baptist. And what happened when he emerged from the water? There was a voice that said, "This is my son." Whoa, okay. That's a reminder, God, that I'm here for a purpose. But did he grab it and embrace it and take off? No, he went out into the wilderness and he struggled with that whole change that he was being asked to take on and was tempted. Not an easy time, but he chose to use that crisis time to change. But the people around him didn't cope with it, did they? The people in his village saying, "Who is this? He's the carpenter's son. What on earth is he doing?" And Jesus was not able to do anything for God in his village. So it was a radical change that rippled through the people around him. By another time that he was there to declare in his gentle way that he was changing, do you remember when Mary, his mother, and his brothers came to him while he was working with a whole lot of people and they wanted to see him? What did Jesus say? He said, "These are my brothers and sisters and my mother, these people that I'm talking to." And in a gentle way, he was saying to his family, "I'm no longer belonging to you and under my family restrictions. I'm moving into doing a new task." You know, sometimes in our lives, there could be a radical change, a challenge to change. Just like there was when the disciples were called from their fishing boats to come and follow Jesus. What a radical change for them. But there's also just that quiet reassessment and nudging that God gives us that is asking us to change. By this path of following this urge, this nudge, or this crisis that we're going through, this is how we are going to truly discover how to find ourselves, to love ourselves, and to take a new step in loving God. Sharing yourself. The changes that God wants to make in your life comes associated with agape love. Love for yourself, even though it's difficult. And you can see yourself as maybe in the wrong sometimes. But you want to change. So this means that the people around you are going to be seeing it as well. What did Jesus do? Did he go around blowing his trumpet, "I am the Messiah, listen to me"? No, he didn't. He let his life speak for itself, just living out what he was called to be. Yes, he was the Messiah, but he just wanted to live it out. It's interesting, at one stage, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, "Who do people say I am?" And they responded with various responses, and Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, the outspoken one, "You're the Messiah." "Ah," says Jesus, "okay, don't tell anyone. I'm not here to blow my trumpet." But then, what about the woman at the well? Jesus was talking to her, a private conversation, and she was so overwhelmed, she said, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "I am he." And from that encounter, a revival broke out in that country where the people were despised by the Jews. In that town, I mean. So it's how we need to live as well. If God is working in you and changing you and growing you, you share that not by sounding your trumpet, but by just living it out and being very sensitive to the times when you need to just be and the times when you need to share. So growing yourself, and part of loving yourself, is to being wise about how you share yourself. Next, my last heading, growing yourself. This takes me right back to the scriptural passages we started with. The freedom to truly love our neighbour is dependent on two factors. The first one is to love God with your whole being, the agape love. The second is to love yourself. Then out of that, we can love our neighbour. But we need to open our whole inner self, our whole inner spirit to God. And he, in response, will give you nudges, some big, some little, to keep changing, to become more like him, to be growing in him. I want to challenge you and ask you to look at where you might see in your life the challenges that are sitting there. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable, and the me is too comfortable. I don't want to shift that. But I'm challenging you not only to go through the crises, but through the little nudges. Now, Paul gives an example of this. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, he talks about we have this great relationship with God through faith, and we're going to go to glory, and we have that hope of glory. Meanwhile, we're here, and we're going to grow through suffering. And suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Okay, you're going to change and your character will become strong. This whole process, as Paul, keeps our hope alive. And God is with us all the way through it. Knowing that God loves us enables us to move through this process in a positive way. If you truly love yourself, do not wrap yourself in cotton wool. Do not avoid the difficult times. Know that we can embrace the hardships because they're going to grow us and develop us into being like God because Christ suffered. We're not exempt. Thus we will grow, even through the quiet nudges. Listen to them and grow. This will give us an opportunity to shine, just to allow God's love to shine through us to those around us. In closing, let me suggest how you might at least start to consider walking in this new way of loving yourself. Firstly, in an attitude of prayer, why don't you look again at your list, your understanding of who you are? Are you being honest about who you are and your life? Is God nudging you to change? Maybe there's a crisis in your life and you are angry and resentful. No, God wants to move through that, to grow you and to help you to grow and to change and to be free, to be more like Christ, to love yourself in new ways, and to be out there able to love others. Secondly, if you want to grow, maybe you need to find a friend that you can sit with and share this with. I have the blessing of sharing with a friend my spiritual journey. Maybe that's what would help you to look at what is going on in your life. Are there nudges? Are there crises that are demanding that you look again at who you are? Share with them. Pray together, that together you might grow in the Lord. Amazingly, you will discover that not only is there a sense of being immersed in God's love, but it is accompanied by joy and peace and fulfillment and a new dynamic of love that is going to enable you to love yourself and through that with this true agape love to reach out and love others. May God bless you. Questions? Comments?
I've got two things. First of all, in response to the parable, my mind went to, just in the last few years, I've come across Mr. Rogers from America, who had his TV show, Beautiful Day in the Neighbourhood. And if you haven't seen the movie with Tom Hanks, it's well worth seeing because it illustrates just how caring someone can be as a neighbour. Anyway, so that was the first thing. But the other one for me was realising that loving myself is about M. Scott Peck's definition of love, where loving someone is about holding, like doing things and sacrificing yourself so that for their highest growth and for them to be their best self. So if I turn that around to myself to say, okay, well, what is it that I need to do to love myself? Mm. It's quite a different way of, you know, it's not cotton wool, you know, it's only in the last couple of weeks that I've also realised that self-discipline is part of that. I've I think for years have thought of self-discipline as self-flagellation and being nasty to myself, whereas actually self-discipline is saying, no, Tyson, you can't have lollies for dinner. And it's, you know, it's actually saying, no, I need to look after myself. I need to make hard decisions that I don't like about myself that actually are to love myself.
Thank you.
Hi, Joy.
Hi.
Thanks for this morning. And the couple of reflections that I had while you were talking were, firstly, when... So my view, I don't know what others think of this, is that when we get a nudge from God to change, I don't think God is asking us to change who we are. I think he's asking us to change so that we can be who we are. So that's my first reflection. And associated with that, when you were saying about, you know, not blowing your own trumpet, the thought that came to me was, no, don't blow your own trumpet, but please play your music.
Very good. I think both those things are true in that God is changing us to be the person he always intended us to be. So there's that sense, isn't there? But there's also the very real sense of we grow up shaped by external forces. Like I did in growing up in my very conservative Christian place. And I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. I didn't even recognize it until I was in my late teens. And I was forced by God at that point because so many things started going wrong in my life instead of being this ideal Christian to look at changing. If so, they're both things are true. I was changing to become the person that I was meant to be, but I was changing the person that I'd been moulded to be. You're right.
Is Rose here? No, oh, well, I'm going to quote her, but I might get it wrong, so I thought I'd just see if she could make it right for me. Years ago, Rose told me that when she went to UWA, and it has the Socrates quote, "Know thyself," she said one of her lecturers told her, and this was where I might be incorrect, that that the grammar, the Latin grammar, is better translated, know for yourself.
Okay.
And that stayed with me as something very powerful because it's saying, it's not about navel gazing and thinking about yourself. It's about trusting your own perception and judgment and ability to sort things and to recognize things and to test things.
Good.
And I really love that. So I hope I've got it right.
Yeah. Good. Sounds great. That's part of the path to grow. Yes.
Thank you. And I noticed for myself, I noticed my heart for the first time hearing that story was swelling with compassion for the priest and the Levite who were simply not free to be who they really were. You know? That just really touched me. I don't know why, but it did. And that the guy that offered the help did not put himself into a transactional relationship with that guy because he paid the innkeeper and then disappeared so that he couldn't be paid back. So there was no transaction there in that love.
Mm.
Yeah.
Amazing. I think sometimes God enables us to see into Scripture and the stories that we read there. New challenges, new ideas, and to be open to that is really good.
You know, when you see a homeless person or someone begging, what should you do? You know, that's the kind of...
I agree with that question. That occurs to me very often. Part of me says I want to sit down and talk to them, and check out where they are and what's happening and why they're there. You know, that's just me. But the other part of me will just walk by. Yeah, wow, I'm being a Levi. That's a good one. Thank you.
Yeah.
When I see that picture of the Levite looking back, I see myself, and not in the past necessarily, I see myself in the future as well. And that's the reality of it. I walk past homeless people every day. Sometimes I get to talk with them. Sometimes somebody asks for some money and I have some money to share. But, yeah, these things will come with a cost. And if somebody comes to you and needs your help, you need to know how to do that in a way that's not going to cause harm to you. And some of the people here know exactly what I'm talking about from what happened to me a few weeks ago, which still affects me. Yeah, I don't think there's any easy answers about how to go about loving others as you love yourself, because you know them less than you know yourself, generally.
Yep. So you're really saying that there is wisdom in love, isn't there? As well, yeah.
Just occurred to me, there's a possibility those two further on down the road looking back are looking back having known when they were walking past that the Samaritan would come and look after that fella. That sounds terribly corny.
Yes, I guess I'm just putting an interpretation on it, I guess, to support what I'm talking about. So it's over to you.
Just a reflection on what Alyssa said. On the occasions when I've had a nudge from God saying, I want some changes made, my response has usually been, yep, okay, that might be difficult. And it is difficult, and I can't do it, and it only happens when I actually hand it back to God and say, I can't do this, you know, when I surrender it and say, I'm willing for this to happen, but I can't do it. You change it. That's when change happens, and usually over quite a long period of time.
Yes, yes. And that, I think, fits into the whole area of understanding that this is all happening under the umbrella of God's love. God's love is watching over us, watching over the folks around us, you know, and we have to be wise about that. And, yeah, thank you. True.
I was just reminded of something that Richard Rohr spoke about. He says the things that change us are the things we can't do anything about and the things we can't do anything with. So it's the things that make us powerless and the things that are useless. And that stayed with me for the last 20-something years. And it feels to me like that's part of what we're dealing with here as well, that when we're confronted with things in ourselves that are like, oh, well, that's pointless, Tyson, you know. Or like what you just said, Peter, the things, it's like, I can't do anything about that. And it's actually that puts me in a place where I have to let it go.
Thank you.
Thanks, Joy. I've really identify with what you said at the beginning about having been brought up to feel so negatively about yourself. And yes, I was brought up to believe I was not good enough at anything. And since being a Christian, I've tried to wrestle with that. And I did find it helpful, your idea of changing, growing, being part of loving yourself. So for a long time I've tried to find a balance between acknowledging I'm not good enough but knowing I'm made in the image of God and I've got potential for God to use me. But I'm finding it helpful to see it not as an either or, but from changing from the old way to the new way.
Yes. Just one more.
Main thing I just wanted to say was to thank you and acknowledge you for your sharing and the extraordinary wisdom amongst us from what's been shared. It's all here but you opened that up for us from your own story. So that's the main thing I wanted to say.
Yes.
And then the final thing from responding to Tricia, I mean, this is the space in my coaching I work with all the time. The primary thing is about how do you help people, be they Christian or not, move from being their own, my language, their own worst critic to their best nurturing friend.
Yes.
Which is about actually allowing ourselves to love ourselves as God receives us, not just cognitively, but emotionally and physically.
Yes.
And my part of my image for that, Trish, is if you look at, I love looking at the way Jesus interacts with people, yes. The woman at the well, universally, except for the Pharisees and Sadducees, where he gets stuck into them, except if you're Nicodemus. Agape love is to fully receive somebody totally.
Yes.
Gift and shadow. And then to invite or challenge them to take the next step in their own becoming themselves.
Yes.
That's what Jesus does.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah. Well, God bless you all in your journey. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you.